Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let us turn to the book of Genesis. And we will go to the sixth chapter. Now, we promised today we would talk about what shall we call it, the other side of God. He is indeed a merciful and a loving God. I cannot begin to comprehend the love of God. I don't know anything about it in comparison. I was thinking this morning about this side of God, His love, and I was thinking about, well, what's the best I can do in love? Okay, what is the very best of my ability to love? A human being, the one human being, living human being on this earth that I love the most would be my wife. And you know what? When I think about the love of God, I don't even know that I qualify in any manner in love. Do I love Rita? Well, of course I do. Is she capable of irritating me? Well, I suppose. She might be. Do I still love her? Well, yes. But in no measure could I love her the way God loves. There is no human being that can possibly love the way God loves. Before I get to the sixth chapter, I was reading in what is it, the second chapter. I was reading here in the 26th verse, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." All right, so the purpose of God, again, was to make man after his likeness, in his image, and after his likeness. Okay, now, the next verse here, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he him, male and female created he them." All right. So his purpose was image and likeness. But the next verse says he only did image. Image of God, but apparently man has not yet come to the likeness of God. In other words, we are not yet like God, but we are in his image. And so, one of the things about the image of God is his capability of love, but it also includes his capability of anger. His capability of wrath. Now, what would stir up the wrath of a powerful, almighty, totally, what total everything, God, what would stir up that side of him of wrath? Well, okay, I can think of several things. The next verse says, male and female created he them. Well, everything that's written here in these first chapters of Genesis is what Satan hates. He wants to corrupt, he wants to disorder everything of God's order. He put male and female, he put man and woman, he put husband and wife in a certain order. God hate, or Satan hates that order. And when his order is corrupted, he gets angry about it. He doesn't like it at all. When men begin to say, with Satan's influence, well, I don't like male and female. I think I'll change whatever it was I was born to. You know, I kind of feel that this kind of makes God angry. So let's see his first example here of his anger is in the sixth chapter. And in the third verse here, said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So the devil was working, and already man was beginning to follow the devil and striving against God, striving against his order, striving against everything that he had made, really. My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So you could say, well, God was saying that man would only live 120 years. Well, that's not what was going on. Men were living up into the age of 900 and something. What this apparently meant was, I'm going to give man another 120 from now, from the time I'm talking to you, Noah. You've got 120 more. And let's see what can be done in this 120, because I'm going to bring judgment, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a vessel of deliverance, that you can be delivered from the judgment that I'm going to bring upon the earth. Okay? And we'll skip the part about giants on the earth here for a minute. And verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's see what that word imagination, it says his thought or intent literally all the day long. He never had a peaceful thought. He never had a loving thought. His every thought all day long was how he could harm, how he could steal, how he could murder, how he could cheat, how he could rob. Boy, doesn't that sound like the society that we live in today? You know, every time some new development is done among men, something in the banking system, something in the monetary, something in the sale of goods, there's always a new way to corrupt it. Have you ever noticed that? Everything new, the next day, it seems, the thieves have figured out some way to steal from it. Everything. So the banks are always putting out some new system to protect yourself. My goodness, I went to look at my account on the laptop, and oh my goodness, about a month ago, they said, well, you can't get into your account until we call your telephone and give you a new code, and then you have to put that new code in on your laptop in order to get into your bank account. And so I had talked to somebody at the bank. I said, well, why is that? Things are working out pretty good before now. And they said, well, people have managed to guess what your PIN is. They can figure it out if they know you well enough. And they try this and they try that. A little bit doesn't take long, and they can hack right into your thing. Well, Friday I tried to get in again, and lo and behold, another change that I couldn't get in. Well, now we have to do it a different way. And now you have to put in more systems to keep people from robbing your bank account. So I went down there Friday, and I manager was standing out there, and I said, well, I can't even get into my account anymore. What's going on? You just made another change. Well, you know, we've got to keep the thieves away. So, I mean, this is what the world that we're living in today. Well, it isn't just thieves, it's murders. I mean, I get little snatches of news on my telephone. And every day, woman kills her husband. Husband kills their wife, his wife and the kids. Somebody else kills a whole bunch of people. They have some party, and they start shooting. And the next thing you know, there's 20 people that are dead and more of them that are wounded. What is happening in this? And how does God look at all this in today? Oh, another thing. There was a man, how many of you ever heard of him? The Butcher of Bosnia. Butcher of Bosnia. You ever hear of this fellow? There was a Bosnian war in the 1990s. And this man, who was a high military officer, he killed, 8,000 people. He arranged the murder of 8,000 people. Well, they tried him for war crimes, put him in the prison in Hague in the Netherlands, and now the poor guy wants to get out because he's sick, and his lawyers are trying to get him out. 8,000 people he managed to kill. Well, they were Muslims, but still they were people. And he killed them all. Had them all murdered, genocide. What is happening? You know, this has been going on the entirety of my life, but it's getting worse. The reason I say the entirety of my life, I was born at the beginning of World War II. We had a senator that called that World War XI. I guess she didn't know what was going on here. She's not really an American, but she got into Congress somehow. Anyway, it was World War II, and Hitler managed to murder millions of Jews. Stalin, millions again. During my time, Korea. A few years later, a man in Africa rose up, Idi Amin. How many of you remember that man from Uganda? Terrible, terrible, cruel murderer. He specialized in going after Christians. I'm wondering, what is God feeling right about now about his order, his creation? Well, he told Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. Well, you know, when I read these things, I'm grieved at my heart. I really am. I'm so grieved that I'm thinking, God, what am I doing here? You know, come on, do something about this, Lord. Get the righteous out of this situation. How are you going to take care of this wickedness, Lord? And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. In other words, the Lord is telling Noah, I am grieved at the situation. You know, how many years has it been since God has brought some great calamity? I mean, some really great calamity upon the earth. Well, let's look at it, all right? It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these... Somebody's got a mute here. Who is it? Anyway, okay. So anyway, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Brother Emma, yeah, I got to mute you here. There we are. Okay. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, the scientists, it seems that every time you read an article on the news that says, scientists have discovered thus and thus, scientists now believe thus and thus. Well, you know what? The whole basis of scientists in all that they believe is happening on the earth is because they absolutely do not believe there is a living God. They would never be able to say the things they say if they believe there is a living God who is in control of this earth. I was listening to somebody the other day, not very long, but this fellow was saying, well, back in the 1950s, they only gave us so many years. The earth was coming to an end. And then in the 1960s, somebody else came, some other scientist came to the end, and he said, well, thus and thus is happening to the air, thus and thus is happening to the oceans, and the ozone layer and everything else, and we only have another 10 years. Well, we went 10 more years, and then, wouldn't you know, Vice President Al Gore came along, and he wrote a book about how the earth wasn't going to be here. What did he give us, Larry? Another 8 or 10 years, maybe? Of course, you never read his book. I didn't either. I didn't believe his book. But by now, the earth should be just a pile of nuclear ash or something. There shouldn't be a human being alive anymore. And this is the man whose great wisdom brought him to be the Vice President of the United States. And by the way, while he was doing all this, he was flying his own personal jet plane around, putting all kinds of pollution in the air, and telling the rest of us that we need to do something. Okay, all that aside, it says here, and behold, I, verse 17, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. All right, well, that didn't include the fish then, did it? The breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. All right, so we know what happened. There was a flood. Everything that had the breath of life, all right, was destroyed. Noah was on the ark for a little over a year, and at the end of the year, the earth dried up, and life began again. All right, why did God do that? Was he a righteous God? Did he have a right to do all that? Yes, he did. Is he still a loving God? Is he still a merciful God? Yes, he still is. All right, so let's go to the next one. Another time, for the wrath of God to be manifest. And by the way, it seems when his wrath really gets going, it isn't just one or two that get taken. It's a whole lot of people. What is the term we used to use? A felled sweep. I'm not sure what that all means, but I mean it's a big move. A felled sweep. He takes a whole lot of them. The first one was the whole earth, except for the eight people on the ark. Now, we get into the days of Abraham. We're just looking at history here a little bit. The days of Abraham, verse 19. Or verse 18 of Genesis. We're still in Genesis. And chapter 18 of Genesis. Okay. And it was three men showed up at Abraham's tent. And Abraham immediately recognized that they were unusual, we'll call them men for at this time, because Abraham thought they were probably men. Unusual men, very, very unusual, very spiritual men. He recognized something very different in them. And so he quickly made a meal for them, had Sarah cook a little something. And this is where he told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. And this is at the time that Sarah laughed about it. And she heard it from the tent door. She was inside. She heard them talking outside. And she laughed. She thought it was a joke. At my age, at Abraham's age, nah, I don't think so. In other words, men were no longer living to be 900 and some years old. All right, they were, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. No, we don't believe this is going to happen. So she laughed, and the Lord said to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old?'" See, this is considered old now. All right. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Rita, where did we hear this recently in our life where the Lord spoke that word? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What was it? Do you remember? The Lord did something that we absolutely thought was going to be impossible. And I remember where the Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" You don't remember what it was? Boy, I don't know why it is that I do. Anyway, after this nice little discussion about a child being born to them, all right, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. In other words, from where Abraham lived, he could look down into the valley. He must have been up on the hill. He could look down in the valley and he could see the city of Sodom. Now, he knew that his nephew Lot was down there in Sodom. He knew that the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham had had a quarrel. And Lot was really, he was really setting up his own, what shall we call it, his own ownership. In other words, he wasn't going to be content to be under Abraham. He had his own flocks, he had his own servants, he had his own, and they weren't getting along because there were too many cattle and not enough land. So Abraham said, "Take the best, take whatever you want, and we need to separate. I need to go my way, and I have my vision." What was the difference between their vision? What was Abraham looking for?
Well, He was looking for a country and a city of God.
He was looking, yeah. A city whose maker was God. Now, Lot apparently found what satisfied him. He found Sodom. It wasn't a city whose maker was God. It was a city whose corrupter was Satan. Total corrupter, I might add. So Abraham was not content to go in a city. How many cities were down there in that valley? It was five, I believe, wasn't it? Cities of the, what they call them, the cities of the plain. There were five cities down there, and Abraham must have at least visited them. He knew what there was. He knew where they were, and it did not satisfy him. He said, "I can't buy a house here. I've got the money to do it, but no, I don't want to live here. I'm looking for something better. God gave me a vision." And until I find that vision, I'm going to live in a tent. And so he continued to live in a tent for how many years? I don't know. I don't think Abraham ever bought a house in any city, did he? Seems he lived in a tent all his life. So Abraham, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" By the way, I hope you don't mind. We just take our little time and look at the circumstances here that were involved. The Lord said to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Now, Abraham didn't demand that. God took the initiative on this and said, "You know, I'm going to do something. It's going to be pretty strong. Should I tell Abraham?" Now, why would God do that? I mean, he's sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, Abraham could just wake up one day and see the smoke of the furnace and say, "Oh, I wonder what happened." But God said, "No, I'm going to bring man in. I'm going to bring the righteous man in and share with him what my plans are." Now, do we know today, the what century are we, 21st century? Yeah. Do we know today what the plan of God is for the earth? Did God share it with man? Does he want us to know what he plans to do? Yes, I see Larry nodding his head. Mike is nodding his head. Yes. We don't, yeah, Rita just said, but we don't always understand it. But he has told us what he plans to do. And you know, there are many ministers that don't like to talk about what God plans to do. Well, you know what, that one preacher told me, he said, "Isn't that exclusionistic?" Yes, it is. Yes, it's exclusionistic, because not everybody's going to be included. If you're not going to live a righteous life, you're not going to be included among what he has promised for the sons of God. So yes, it is not user-friendly. I guess that's the term they use. All right, so God is talking to Abraham, and let me find the verse here. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Because the cry is great. Now, what's that mean? The cry is great. Some of you brethren probably know what that means. The cry is great. What kind of a cry is God hearing today? Tell me why God has not destroyed. Well, we'll talk about where I live. I don't know about where you live, but he has not destroyed America. Why? I mean, I think we deserve it. Is it because there is a righteous remnant that is preaching the word of God? You know, I was looking, and I don't think I have time to bring it today, but I was looking at, here, I'll just show.
Dogs are out.
Larry, you need to mute. I was looking at, can you see this? Can you read it? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Did you ever hear of that? Mike, are you the only one that's ever heard of this? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I don't think we have time to get into it today. This is a man named Jonathan Edwards, and he preached this message in July of 1741. That's exactly 200 years before I was born. He's obviously very much of an English fellow, isn't he? You can tell that's an Englishman, can't you? Of about 200 years ago. He preached this message in Enfield, Connecticut. And it was so disturbing to the people that heard it that they began to cry out, they began to moan, they began to hold on to the pillars in the church because they thought they were sliding into hell. And the only thing I'll say about it today is that it was the beginning of what they called the first great awakening. So you see, what God has done is allowed moves like this. I can't give this man all the credit, but he was one of them that moved. And the preaching of this kind of a sermon really moved people. And it began to move across America. There was a move across England. What was the one in England called? The Welsh Revival. But this was before the Welsh Revival. It was the Great Awakening. And it was in the mid 1700s. There was another move that came across the land in the 1800s, the second part of the Great Awakening. There was the Azusa Street movement in the early 1900s. There was the Latter Rain movement of the mid 1900s. And it was that Latter Rain in which Brother Campbell and Brother DeSeel were partakers, and Brother Warnock in Canada. There was the Charismatic Renewal, it was called, which I was a partaker of in the later 1900s. Well, here we are. Something needs to happen. I mean, God is going to have to do something to restore righteousness again in the world, or he's going to have to bring another great judgment on the world. All right, so God is negotiating here with Abraham. And he said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know. Well, what kind of talk is that? God knew what was going on. He saw everything. But when he makes a statement like that, Jeremy, suppose God said, The cry of Albany is pretty bad. I think I'm going to go down there and see what's going on. What would you think he meant by that? That he's going to make a visitation. Is that going to be a pleasant thing to happen down there in Albany or what?
Probably not. It's a pretty wicked place.
Yeah. So if God said, I'm going to go down, I'm going to do something. I'm going to see if it's as bad as it really smells. Okay? I would expect judgment. I would expect, look, I'm out of here. How fast can I get out? Wouldn't you? Yeah, I would think so. All right, it says, if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom. In other words, the men we're talking about now are the two angels that was with the Lord. Now, I believe this third man was the Lord himself. He had the power to negotiate with Abraham. All right? And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, Abraham wasn't ready to let this fellow go, this who he thought was a fellow, who turned out to be the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham knew what that meant when he said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to visit the place. The Lord would not visit the place unless he intended to clean it up. Now, I was thinking about Abraham again today and his talk with the Lord. Abraham said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Simple question. Are you going to include the righteous in what you're going to do down there? Because I know you're going to do something. And I know it's going to be pretty bad. But are you going to include any righteous down there? And then he went on and began to negotiate how many righteous would God withhold the total destruction. How many righteous would it take? He started with 50. He kept working his way down. And he finally got down to what? 10? I think it was 10. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Abraham, how did he know that he was the judge of the earth? But he knew. All right, he got him down to 10. You know, I got thinking about this again. And you know, Abraham never mentioned the name of Lot. Well, God, my nephew Lot, his family are down there. Can't you save my nephew? I mean, he's my family. He never mentioned the name of Lot. Never mentioned it. Just, I hope there's some righteous down there. I hope Lot, he must have been thinking, I hope Lot is among the righteous down here. Never mentioned it, but God found righteous Lot. Well, I don't want to talk a whole lot about Sodom, but let's see what happened. Here's verse chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 23. And okay. Here's let's talk a little bit here. I'm trying to find the right verse. Lot is reluctant to leave Sodom. All right, here we are, verse 15. We know that Lot had sons-in-law that were married to his daughters. That's verse 14. And he said, he went and told the sons-in-law with his daughters what God was going to do. Now, Lot apparently had other daughters than just the two that went with him. I mean, I find my understanding of reading this, it here, I'll read it to you. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Now, I don't think they were just engaged. I think they were married to his daughters. It says so. Amen. And said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his sons and daughters. His sons-in-law, I mean, his sons-in-law. What's happened to dad? He's gone crazy. Mind isn't right. He's talking about destruction. Come on, we've been living here for quite a while. I haven't seen any fire and brimstone or anything yet. All right. And when the morning rose, the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. Now, this would be the two daughters that were still at home. Lot, I just can't. He offered his daughters to these sodomites. He must have known. I have to give Lot a little. He must have known that these crazy men would not take the girls. Somehow he had to know that. I mean, he couldn't have been that cruel a man. All right. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. See, here is a merciful God that's going to destroy a whole city. The Lord being merciful. The Lord being a loving God who has to destroy hundreds, thousands of people to clean the place up. Now, we saw what he did in Noah's day. It was a big cleanup. I mean, it was the whole earth. All right. The Lord being merciful, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. So here we have two angels and four people. One angel takes Lot's right hand. No, this would be his left, Lot's left hand. The wife on her right hand. The other angel takes two daughters, and they are practically dragging them out of the city. Dragging them out. Why? Because he was merciful. And they brought them out of the city, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, Lot had gotten into some kind of a mindset that he believed the mountain was wilderness and that there was something terrible out there. Come on now, Lot, you used to be a shepherd out there. You know there's nothing bad out there. Go to the mountain. Get out of here. Come higher up. But he said, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Well, Lot, you stay here and you're a bunch of piece of toast. You're gonna die anyway. Behold now, this city is near to flee to. Let me go to another city that's like Sodom. Here's a little one. Let me go, and my soul shall live. My soul. What had gotten into this so-called righteous man's soul that he needed to be surrounded by the wickedness and corruption of Sodom? his soul had gotten into that lifestyle. How did the man remain righteous with the influence of the people that he lived with? Such a merciful God to save this man. He was going down. Lot was going down. I tell you what, he was on his way down. He was going to lose his soul if he stayed in that environment. So they let him stay. Okay, here we go. You can stay in Zoar if you want. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This is kind of what this Jonathan Edwards was talking about in his sermon in Enfield, Connecticut, 200 years ago. He was talking about that man is situated over a cauldron of fire and brimstone. It's just under your feet. And it's only the mercy of God that he hasn't thrown you in there yet. Oh, the people began to moan and cry and repent and turn to God. He was really describing what was going on in Sodom, I believe. All right, well, let me go on. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants, not 90%, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew on the ground. Oh, every growing thing as well. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, he was on the verge of losing his soul. I'm wondering if his wife didn't lose her soul here. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Remember Lot's wife. I think the poor woman lost it. Her love for that wicked city. What did she find attractive in that horrible, wicked city? You know what the wickedness of Sodom was? It wasn't just sodomy. They had other things. What is it, Ezekiel or one of the prophets talked about the other things about sodomy? What was it? Pride, idleness, fullness of bread. I think
violence.
Those are the, yeah, violence, fullness of bread. In other words, their economy was just great. I mean, money, anything they wanted. Boy, I'm thinking today, great economy that we've got. Manual laborers, the lowest on the economy scale, people that have no skill, people that just do what somebody else tells them. No profession, nothing. You know what? These guys are driving these $30,000 pickup trucks. Jer, am I right?
Yeah, only they're not 30,000 anymore. They're about 60.
Oh my goodness, I'm way behind.
If not more.
Oh, Howard's putting his finger up. More than that? Come on. When I was a kid, men did not drive these humongous beasts. They were happy to have an old broken down 10, 20-year-old car that was still running. I mean, hey, we're just low-end laborers. We don't deserve to drive the biggest Rolls Royce around. We're just getting by. What is going to happen? I can just hear the scream when that economy changes and they can't drive their What are their F-350s or whatever they are? All right, so I think we've taken a look at is there anything more about Sodom? Oh, yeah, one more thing. I remember, I don't know where this came from. You know, there are strange stories that come from history that are not in the Bible. But I remember reading this one, another story that apparently came out of Sodom, that they had a habit of when a visitor would come into Sodom and there was no place for the man to stay, they would attempt to sleep in the streets. And it would be always so that these Sodomites, and by the way, the Sodomites, it said they came from every quarter of Sodom. That wasn't just a couple of neighborhoods. It wasn't just some club. They came young and old from every quarter of Sodom, and they would torment these people, and they would work their wickedness on them. And most of them they would kill if they got the chance. And Lot knew this. When the angel said, "Oh, we're all right, we'll just stay out here in the street." Well, they wouldn't have been able to do anything to the angels anyway, but Lot didn't know that. He didn't know that they weren't just angelic heavenly beings. He thought that they were some special kind of visitors that were men, and he thought that they were vulnerable. He knew what these others did, and he was trying to protect them from it. All right, moving on from Sodom. Oh, the other thing about Sodom is the devil has got them all kinds of recognition now. They have their rights. And they're trying to get more and more recognition and more rights. And these cases keep coming up before the Supreme Court. I don't know where the Supreme Court is going with these things, but these wicked people just keep chipping and chipping and chipping away at it. You know, I remember when people that were caught in this kind of sin, they'd put him in prison. It was against the law. This very act was against the law. And now they have rights. And now they have laws that protect them in some places. Not everywhere. But you see, the corruption is encroaching deeper and deeper into our society. Oh God. Oh God. All right, let's go to the book of Numbers now, the days of Moses. The days of Moses. You know the story. Children of Israel miraculously delivered the hand. God chose the hand of Moses to be his hand, brought about the 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally letting them go free. Horses and chariots destroyed in the Red Sea. The rod of Moses coming back over the sea, bringing the water back on all. I mean, Pharaoh's army was destroyed. It sounds like his whole army, all the horses and chariots, fighting men. So, you know, clearly revealed to the children of Israel that God had chosen Moses, a special position. What would we call him today? might have been the equivalent of a prophet, an apostle, certainly a servant of the Lord. I mean, he was the man, brought the tabernacle into the children of Moses. Well, here we are now in the 16th chapter of Numbers. Okay, 16th chapter. Now we're talking about an angry God now. A God who is capable of wrath, a God who is capable of anger. We're made in the image of God, the soul of God, will, his anger, his emotions, his love, his mercy. So here we are in the days of Korah, and I'm trying to think here. This is right after Kadesh Barnea. Now, this is right after the children of Israel were invited to go into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua being the only two that were willing to believe that is nothing impossible for the Lord. They can go in. They could overcome. They could win the Canaan land by the power of God. All right. Right after this now, let me see the verses here. Verse 31. Well, let's go back further. All right. Korah and his friends said, well, you know, Moses is taking on too much for himself. I mean, the rest of us are, we're just as capable of leadership as he is. And it says, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. So do this, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense on them. Okay, now we're talking about incense censers. The golden altar was a big incense censer, but they were small ones that they carried too, all right? Put fire thereon and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now remember, Korah was a son of Levi. Okay? So there was a calling. There was a place for them. And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray ye, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it to be a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? So, what we have here is a problem of rebellion. Rebellion in the church. Rebellion among God's people. Okay? He hath brought you near to him and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? I mean, this is something good that he brought you, and now you're after something else? You know, it's like a brother that God wants him to be a shepherd. Well, I'm going to be an apostle. I'm going to be a prophet too. No, that isn't what God called you to be. All right. And for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Well, we have rebellion, we have murmuring, we have pride, we have arrogance. I mean, are these sins? It sounds so. It sounds like it. Are these the kind of sins you'd find in the church? By the way, brother, who was it? Brother Opie was asking what the definition of a Pharisee was. I think we have Pharisee spirit right here already. And Moses went to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, "We will not come up." We're not coming. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Oh, you're going to be the king now, huh, Moses? No. Well, they had just shown their rebellion a couple days ago when they wouldn't go into the promised land. They showed their rebellion then. The Lord said, "No, you're not going now for 40 years. And the next day, some of them said, "All right, we've changed our mind. We're ready to go up." And they got whooped good and proper. All right. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us up into the land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of those men? We will not come up." My, they had a good rebellion going. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord. I wonder if Moses sensed the Lord's wrath here. Moses was wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect thou not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be thou in all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron. Every man take his censer, put incense on them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers." So there were 250 men that were here with Korah that were ready to rebel. And we know their families were with them too. "Thou also and Aaron, each of you a censer." All right, we've got a genuine God-ordained priest. We've got 250 others that think they ought to be in that same position as Aaron. All right? And they took each man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The glory cloud appeared. God was there. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So we've got another fell swoop coming in, dealing with rebellion. And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" So here again, an Abraham type negotiating with God. Wait a minute, God. The whole congregation of Israel isn't involved in this sin. It's just some of them. Are you going to destroy everybody here, Lord? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak ye unto the congregation, get ye up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from their tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. All right, Moses knew that something was coming, and it wasn't going to be good. And the thing he said was, get away from them. Separate yourself, which is what God forcibly did to Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. He forcibly set them apart from the ones that were going to find the judgment of God. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, their wives and their sons and their little children. All right, everybody else had to grab their tent, everything they had, everything that was near to these three fellows that were in rebellion, get as far away from them as you can. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. That means his own will. If these men die the common death of men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Now, that word pit is Sheol. You look it up, it's the word that they use for hell. It was Sheol, okay? Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, as soon as he finished speaking, wow, the power of words, if they're anointed of God, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, and they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Earth opened its mouth, closed it on that whole bunch. That's why it's best to get away from them. You stand on the edge of that pit, you're going to slide down in it with them. Get away. And all Israel that was round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Let the earth swallow us up. The cry of them, that means they were screaming as they went down, Help! Oh, yes! I mean, the cry, there was a cry of them. It wasn't just a silent thing. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So there were 250 more besides Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. And so they took the censers, and they made something else out of them. All right, that was Korah. Let me just read a couple of verses in the prophets. Let's look in Isaiah. You know, Rita and I are reading, in the course of time, we like to go through the whole Bible. We recently just spent some time in Jeremiah. My goodness, Read Jeremiah again. Read Jeremiah again. I mean, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. But oh my goodness, the things that God is pronouncing on Israel because of their rebellion. Well, let me start with Isaiah. Isaiah is another one. You read through Isaiah, you read through the prophets, brethren, and you're going to be convinced that he's not just a God of mercy and love and forgiveness and nonviolent. You're going to find an angry God there, angry at his people. More angry at his people than he is at the world. Because of what he did for them, how he saved them. There is no salvation, brethren, outside of the blood. Let me read Isaiah 1:28. Here it says, "And destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." This is after Noah, after Sodom, after Korah. God is saying, I haven't given up on destroying the wicked yet. Still in my mind. Read chapter 2, verse 12. I'm just picking a few out. The word is full of it. Brother, if you're a preacher, don't leave this part out of your preaching. This man in Connecticut, 200 years ago, he decided it was time to preach that word. You know what? Apparently the man wrote it out beforehand, wrote it out. And you know, we who are of the spirit persuasion, oh, how can God ever honor a sermon that's written out? How can there be any anointing on that? I tell you what, it was so anointed, it started a move of God. Not only in that little church in Enfield, Connecticut, but all over the U.S. and probably the world for all we know. Here, verse 12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty." What's the big sin on this one? It isn't, he's not talking about adultery here. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's talking about lofty and pride. He says, the proud and lofty and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Judgment of God. Yes, part of the judgment of God. Look at verse, in the same chapter, verse 19 through 21. "And he shall go into, and they shall go," see, they're going to try to escape, "and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty." Wow. The glory of his majesty is awesome, frightful. "When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats." You know another thing that makes the Lord very angry? Very angry. Is worshiping something besides him. Oh, he does not like that. He is God. He alone is God. "To go into the clefts of the rocks, to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Couple of verses in Psalms. Tell me if I'm going too long, brethren. I lost track of time here. Psalms, David, Psalms, 101, verse 8. I'm just picking a few here. Psalm 101, verse 8. Here we are. "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land." He said he's going to destroy. Not coddle. not put him in prison, not give him a second chance. He said, I will destroy all the wicked of the land. That means all. And that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Look at verse 55, or chapter 55. 55. And what verse am I going to? 23. I'm reading 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. All right, there's a contrast here. Righteous versus what? But thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Job, brother Job. God revealed something to Job in chapter 21, I believe it is. And look at 17 through 20. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? That would be the lamp. And how oft cometh their destruction upon them. God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Yes, God is capable of anger. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Job 31, another good verse. Getting toward the end of Job here. Not quite, but Job 31, verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked? And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs has some things in it. Proverbs 2. I'll try to move right along here, brethren. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. God did not make this earth to be ruled by wickedness. It is right now. The princes of the earth, wicked men, are ruling. It's not God's intention. He's going to make it right. Look in Proverbs 21. We're almost there, brethren. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Prophet Joel has a couple of good things in it. We see the prophet Joel. Here we are, Joel. Good prophet Joel. Chapter 2, verse 30. This is the portion that is good here. We like verse 28. It shall come to pass after that that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, here's the other side. I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Amen. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant upon whom the Lord shall call. I'm thinking, what is this thing about fire and pillars of smoke? Have you seen any of the pictures of where the jet planes went in and bombed in Iran? What do you see rising up from that place? Pillars of smoke coming up. By the way, do any of you remember seeing pictures of the atom bomb? Pillar of smoke with a mushroom on the top. I'm wondering what in the world is the prophet talking about here? What does he see? Pillars of smoke and fire. I mean, this is the kind of weapon they did not have in the days of the prophet Joel. He had never seen a weapon like that. But he did in the spirit. He saw it here in the spirit. Chapter 3 of Brother Joel, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now you see, there's a judgment coming to all the heathen. Not just one little country here, not just Cameroon, or not just some little South American. No, all the heathen. All right? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. We're talking about a wine press. And when we talk about this wine press in the book of Revelation, which I'm not going to today, this is a pretty violent thing. The crushing of the grapes is likened to the spattering of blood from being crushed. The press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The vats, he's talking about blood. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Just a couple more in Zechariah. We're getting to the end here. Zechariah. Here we are. No, that's, yeah, Zechariah. Zechariah 13, we get into Zechariah 13, here we are, 13, 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. My. It sounds almost like what happened in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, it was probably 99.9% of the population. Here it's two-thirds. It says, shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. There's a purifying coming, isn't there? In the next verse, chapter, just look at verse 12. And this shall be the plague therewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, everybody that is against Christ, everybody that is against the Lord. Amen. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their, that means eye sockets. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Do you know that this is an actual description? Now, God can do this without human bombs or anything like that. But this is actually what happened in Hiroshima. Those that were near where the bomb went off, they vaporized. They just, you know, flesh just vaporized right off their bones. Even the skeleton was vaporized. And of course, maybe another time, we'll look into Matthew 24. Well, let me just give you a couple. We'll come back there again another time. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Sorry, here we are. Verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Since the beginning of the world. Amen. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In verse 23, and this will be the very last, start in verse 32. And this is Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, in verse 32. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, this is the same Jesus that was that preached the Sermon on the Mount, mercy, love, forbade Peter to get his knife out, nonviolent. But here's what he's saying to those who rejected him. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Oh, he's going way back to Abel. The justice of Abel is going to have to be paid. The retribution, the vengeance, amen, unto the blood of Zacharias. I think we read that prophet just a little bit ago. The son of Zacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, that particular generation did not include the whole earth. It included Jerusalem. It included within the next 40 years, and that was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Now, if you brethren have never read that description, which Josephus gave, and it's on the internet, you can read it on Google. Just go on Google and read, describe the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Just read that description. Don't take the just one paragraph description. Take the one that goes on for several pages. The whole history of what happened during that destruction. Oh my, it was violent. It was bloody. It was terrible. God is saying there's something coming yet to the unrighteous. He is a God of justice. He created this earth for his earth to be operated in his manner. He gave us a choice. We kind of blew it. We kind of obeyed the devil. But you know what? He's going to have his purpose. It will be. I'm going to stop the recording.